you and I mimic that and we allow love to shine in the lives of others, it brings the same. So may we be encouraged to do so. Psalm chapter 44. I spoke to you this morning from Revelation chapter 3 and again the book of Psalms, and talking to you about our condition, God's counsel, and our comfort. And we learned that the psalmist declared that he was poor and needy, yet the Lord thought upon him. I didn't get a chance to go back and remind you that Job, during the midst of his trial, felt as far away from God as you can feel. He said, I've looked everywhere, right hand, left hand, behind me, in front of me, ever, can't find him. And he's looking for God, wanting God to show. He felt as far away from God as he could be. But in truth, wasn't he very close to God? Wasn't what was going on in his life a result of God having thought upon him? Because Satan came in with the sons of men to stand before God, and God brought up Job. If you remember the story, God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? And began to talk about him. So what was God doing? He was thinking upon his servant Job. And yet when Job goes through his circumstances, he has no idea. It seems that God is as far from him as he's ever been, but he's actually closer to God than he's ever been, and the result is being closer to God. And that's what we're trying to say this morning. And let's maintain that spirit of poverty and need that drives us to our God. Well, as I read the Psalms the last couple of weeks, I also was arrested by another repeated phrase over and over again made by the psalmist. So let's begin in Psalm 44 and verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people, and cast them out. For they got not the land, speaking of the land of promise, land of Palestine, the promised land. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Let's read that verse again. All this, and that's quite a bit we just read, is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. There's obviously a whole lot of subject matter for us to talk about in this psalm. But for tonight, I want to focus on verse number 4 only. Verse number 4, and from there, I want to take you on an exploration of the subject, who is your king? Is God your king? The psalmist says, and again, if you note at the top of the psalm, this is not attributed to David. It says to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashil. But the psalmist makes a personal declaration. Thou art my king, O God. Thou art my king. Command deliverances, not for me. You're my king. But I'm asking you to command deliverances for Jacob, for your people. And doubtless he was one of those people. This phrase is repeated over and over again in the Psalms. So go with me for a moment and let's see them, and then let me draw some conclusions and ask you some questions. Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 2. Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. If you remember back in chapter 44, thou art my King, O God. You will never find this confession of the psalmist, whether it be David or another psalmist, that God is their king without recognizing him as God as well as king. But also in verse number 1 of this psalm, Psalm chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. The word Lord is Jehovah. The capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. Give ear to my words. So he's speaking about a specific entity, a specific known individual, God, the God of Israel, known as Jehovah. He said, thou art my king. In verse chapter 44, in chapter 5, he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king, my sovereign. Look at chapter 44. Well, we've already been in chapter 44. Go with me to 68, chapter 68, and verse number 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. So the psalmist, and this is a song of David, says that God is not just his God, but his God is his King. Chapter 74 and verse number 12. Chapter 74 and verse number 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Think for a moment, or keep in your mind those words of old, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then chapter number 84 and verse number 3. Psalm 84 and verse number 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So we know Jehovah, and I trust we acknowledge him as God. There is no other. He is God alone. But the question I have, the question I faced, and I ask you to face, is God, is the Lord of hosts your king? What is a king? By definition, it's king is said to be a male monarch of a major territorial unit. Lots of words, but just somebody who's in charge of a country or a particular plot of ground, especially one whose position is hereditary, passed down, and who rules for life. God has always been God and will always be God, and he will rule for life. So the description of a king in the English dictionary certainly would apply to God. Also, it says one that holds a preeminent position. Somebody who recognizes a king would be called a subject, a citizen, or subject of the king. And a subject is someone who is a person owing allegiance to and entitled to the protection of a sovereign. So the king is the sovereign, and you are, if you are a subject of the king, if you acknowledge someone to be your king, you are owing allegiance to them, and you are entitled to their protection. So the psalmist is on good ground. When he proclaims that God is his king, he is owing, or he is owning up to his allegiance. He's professing his allegiance, his loyalty, and therefore he can expect and is entitled to the protection of the king. So that's why he calls on him for salvation and for deliverance. Is God your king? The psalmists were united in their profession that God is their king. Now, we're not familiar a lot with kings and the rule of kings. As a matter of fact, I looked on the internet and typed in several subject headings, and I couldn't find much about it, about what it's like to be a subject of a king, what it's like to be under the rule of a king. I have some idea, but basically it means he's in charge. It means he's the authority, that he is the ultimate authority, and he decides the law, and he governs by the law. Is he your king? The psalmist said, he's my king. Five times, he's my king. Jehovah, he's not only my God, he's my king. That means he's my sovereign. That means I profess allegiance to him. I own him as the ruler over my life. Is he your king? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know that when the children of Israel were in the promised land, they decided, having observed the nations around them, that it was time to have a king. And so they asked for a king. Samuel was upset about it, and God said, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. Right? In other words, like some in the United States of America, they are bold today to proclaim, he is not my president. Well, the truth of the matter is, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, he is their president. If they're citizens of the country, he's their president. I must tell you, I felt the same way about the previous president. Not my president. Some in this room may decide you don't want to acknowledge a certain individual as your prime minister. But if he is the sovereign in the land, if he has that authority, then he is, whether you like it or not. So God is your king, whether you acknowledge it or not. But I'm asking you, do you acknowledge it tonight? So anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, interestingly now, this is Moses. Before Moses passes off the scene and turns over leadership to Joshua, before they go into the land and subdue the promised land, God knows what's coming. He knows the human heart, doesn't he? So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, through his servant Moses, here's what God says in verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. the Lord God was the psalmist's king. And before they decided to say, he's not our king, we want a king, God was their king. But God, knowing what they would do, said, if you're going to have a king, make sure that you let me in on the choice, that you let me influence your selection. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way, no more to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it, that is the copy that he writes, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right nor to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Do you know what God just said? God said, if you don't want me to be king, you need to have a king who recognizes me as king, or you need to have a king who's just like me. So if you're going to have a king that's just like God, then why not just let God be king? Here's why. Because we like the visual. We want to see him. There's something about that. We want the comfort of being able to look at a man and acknowledge a man and follow a man's leadership. God is invisible. We can't see God. We can hear about God. We can see what God has done. We can talk about it like Psalm 44. Our fathers told us all about it, but we can't see God. But God said, okay, if your heart is set on having a king, he needs to be a king who's exactly what I prescribe him to be. So just let God be king. Why submit to a man who's imperfect when God says, if you're going to have a king, he needs to be just like me. He needs to write out the law. He needs to observe the law. He needs to decide right and wrong by what I say is right and wrong. He needs to govern by my law and by my rule. But it is our human tendency to reject God's rule. We don't do it consciously. The children of Israel did, but I don't think they realized what they were doing in the sense that they were saying, we don't want you to be our king. So let me just ask you a couple questions and let's talk about it tonight. The psalmist said, God is my king. I'm going to ask you the question, can you say that? Can you say, God is my king? I know you can say, I believe in God. You might be able to say that God is Jehovah. Jehovah is God. But can you say that Jehovah God is your king? Can you say it? First of all, you cannot say it truthfully and honestly if you are not born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, not a king, but a ruler, but he said to the ruler of the Jews, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Two verses later, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and born of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you are not in the kingdom of God, you are not a citizen of the kingdom or a subject of the king, so you cannot truthfully say and honestly say, God is my king. So I ask you tonight, can you say it? Can you say, God is my king? Are you born again? Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you accepted God's salvation through Christ Jesus? But let's go beyond that. Let's suppose that the answer is yes. I can say, God is my king because I am a subject. of his kingdom. I've been brought into the kingdom. I've entered the kingdom. I see the kingdom. But you are in his kingdom. Are you able to say, he is my king? Romans chapter 14. Go there with me. Romans chapter 14. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, anticipating going to visit them, and he's given them quite a doctrinal letter. And in Romans 14, he's dealing with their relationships with one another. And realizing that some view one thing as more important than another, and some attach greater significance to one thing as opposed to another. And he's saying to them, accept one another and let everyone stand as a servant of God and let God be the judge. But in this conversation, he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God, that's the realm where God, Jehovah, reigns and is recognized and submitted to as king, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you say, the Lord is my king? Well, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Are you living a life of righteousness? Are you pursuing righteousness? Not are you perfect, not are you without fault, are you sinful, but is righteousness the character of the tenor of your life? Doing that which is right, is that your commitment? Is that your pursuit? And who determines right and wrong? God does. Not only is it right, but then he said, righteousness is followed by peace. So in this whole chapter, he's saying, this man looks at this and says, this is right. And this man says, this is right. This man says, this day is more holy, more special, more to be observed and set apart than this day. Whereas the other fellow thinks this day is more important than this one, or may think that every day is alike and there is no difference or significance. So if you're committed to righteousness, that's part of the kingdom of God. But are you committed to peace? And so in this chapter, he argues with them, be at peace among yourselves. Don't look down on or don't despise or don't judge the other because he doesn't see as you see. Let God be the judge. Walk charitably. And don't let your good be evil spoken of. It's not just righteousness and peace, but the kingdom of God is joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. There should be joy in our life. I ask you again, can you say it honestly, purposefully, in reality, thou art my king, O God? Do you speak the language of the kingdom? There is a difference between the language of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They talk, they speak a different language. Can you say, thou art my king, O God? Do you follow the customs of the king? Whose customs do you adopt for your daily living? Whose fashions? Whose judgments? Are you learning his ways and living according to his laws? I fear tonight that many of us hold up the banner of Jehovah as our king only because others around us are holding up that banner. We are not truly able to say, thou art my king. We are not committed to him. Our allegiance is not to him. So I leave that subject, letting you ponder that, letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart. I wrote down in the margin of my Bible, can I say it? Then I wrote this question, should I say it? The psalmist did. Thou art my king. Should I say it? I would say to you in answer to that question, is there really any question about whether you should or you shouldn't? Is there any other one you might recognize as a king who gave up his throne and left it and all of its glory and pomp and power and came to dwell among men in disguise as a servant, as a pauper in poverty and lowliness of heart and spirit, and who labored alongside of us to build our lives and ultimately to set us free by his abdication of the throne, to set us free from the tyranny of the one who was reigning over us and who was king over us, who had the power over us. He set us free. He, this king, God, Jehovah, is our Savior. We read a moment ago in one of those verses, my king is a great Savior. Salvation is of God. My king, he's a Savior. He did all of that while I was in a state of rebellion. While I, according to Romans chapter 5, was a sinner. While I was yet without hope. He became poor so that I may become rich. Should I claim God, Jehovah, as my king? Should I be able to say he is my king? Should I say that? Should I declare it? I say absolutely. Who else has done what he's done? Who else was willing to become poor that you might be made rich? I read this afternoon, just in passing, just scrolling through my Facebook feed, I read a little post that somebody put, and on there were six pictures of six so-called ministers of Christ, male and female, in our generation. I think the poorest of them was valued at $95 million. And one of them, his net worth is unknown, but estimated to be in the billions. Who's your king? The one who through your poverty makes himself rich? Or the one who became poor, that you might become rich? Should I say it? Absolutely. Can I say it? You alone can answer that. But should I say it? I should. I've been called by him. I've been chosen by him. I've been cleansed by him. I've been crowned by him. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. By the way, somebody commented after the message this morning about time and about the previous 2 weeks and the amount of time that the sermons were shorter. So I decided to do an investigation. And so I went to Facebook and I looked at Pastor Tricky's message 2 weeks ago. And when you get to that point in the service that he comes to the pulpit and begins, there's 43 minutes left on the presentation. When you look at mine this morning, when I got up to the pulpit to speak, there was almost 45 minutes. So 2 minutes. Anyway, why did I get there? I don't know. Just made myself feel better. We're asking the question, should I say it? Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Oh, by the way, who's the Lord? He's God. And we're asking the question, is the Lord who is God your king? Well, should he be? Thou wilt ordain peace for us. Do you want a king that brings peace? That ordains, appoints peace beside thee. Excuse me. I skipped a spot there. Thou will ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You've done everything in us. O Lord our God, other lords or other kings beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Why? Because you are the one that ordained peace, not them, and you wrought all the works in us. Should I say, thou art my king? Absolutely. Go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, by the way, we're not talking about just verbs here, or words, verbal expression. When we say the Lord is my king, anybody can say that. But should I, in truth with my life, say the Lord is my king? In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David has been deposed from his throne by Absalom. Now Absalom is dead, and David is returning to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 19, "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place." Go home and abide with the king, your sovereign, in your land where you came from. "For thou art a stranger. With us you're a stranger. You didn't begin here. You're an exile from home. Whereas thou camest but yesterday." You've just been with us a short while. "Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." He's saying, "Ittai, I've got no obligation, no hold over you. You got no obligation to own me as your king. Go home. You have a king. You have a land." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth," that's Jehovah, "as the Lord, Jehovah, liveth, and as my Lord," small l, speaking of the ruler that he's speaking to, David, "as my Lord the king, as you live," so as God, Jehovah, lives, and you, his king, live, "surely in what place my Lord the king, wherever you shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." By the way, you know what a Gittite is? He's somebody from Gath. Do you know any other famous inhabitants of Gath? Goliath. And you read carefully your scripture, you'll find out that after David slew Goliath of Gath and he won the victory for Israel, that 600 men of Gath began to follow. They left home and began to follow David. They saw in him something worthy of being their king. And when given an opportunity to leave, Ittai says, "No, sir, you're my king. I should declare you to be my king. You're worthy because you are a savior. You are God's redeemer. You're God's deliverer. Should I say?" So the questions are these. Can I say it? Only you can answer that. Should you say it? I'll answer that for you. Absolutely you should. And question number three. Do you say it? Do you say it? Because we say it with our life as much as or more than we say it with our lips. We can say, "You are my king," but if we do not do his bidding, if we do not serve his will, if we do not publicly identify with him or proclaim him openly, is he really our king? Do I say it with my life as well as my lips? Am I unashamed to confess my loyalty in plain language before his friends and his foes, his enemies? Am I always and everywhere known and recognized and acknowledged to be his loyal subject? Do you say it? Do you declare that he's your king? Can others tell it? Is it obvious that he is the one who rules, the one who has the sway in your life? We won't read it, but the entire next psalm, Psalm 45, is about the glories of the king. And David says, "My heart is or the psalmist says, not David, but the psalmist says, "My heart is inditing a good manner. I'll speak of things which I've made touching the king." And he goes on, and an entire chapter extols the virtues of the king. He's ready to publicly and proclaim openly and loudly that God is his king. Let me say to you tonight, as you ponder these questions, because he is a king, he is qualified to be a savior. And because he is our savior, he is qualified to be our king. Now, what does a king do? He protects his people. He delivers his people. And because he is a king, he can. He has the power. He has the authority. And this king has proven his track record. Everything that's in us, you've done it all. So we profess you. But also because he is the Savior, he's qualified. We ought to say, yes, you are my king. He has the right to be my king because he is my Savior. I'm going to pose one more question. There are other things I want to say, but we'll close with that. Here's another question. Can you ever know him fully as your Savior if you do not acknowledge him as your King? I'm not preaching Lordship salvation. I'm asking you a question. Can you truly ever know him fully as your Savior if you do not acknowledge him to be the King? Because he not only wrought my salvation, it's not only his work, he is my salvation. He worketh salvation, but he is my salvation. So can I really ever know him fully as my Savior if I don't acknowledge him as my King? Because Psalm 68:20 says, he worketh, God my King worketh salvation in the midst of the earth. You can't separate the two. Because he's my King, he ought to be my Savior. We will close with Psalm 2. This is the history of man. It's all about the kingship, the dominion over man. Why do the heathen rage? That's the common people. And the people, the commoners, the public, imagine a vain thing. Why do they rage and imagine a vain thing? We're seeing a lot of that in the streets of North America and even Europe and around the world today. A lot of raging and imagining vanity. Then he says, not just the commoner, but the rulers, the kings, the royalty, the kings of the earth, the deliverers, the rulers, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He's not my king. He's not my president. Not my prime minister. They're talking about God. They're talking about the one who has won every victory of righteousness that the world has ever known. The only good that has ever been accomplished in men whose hearts are continuously evil has been done, has been wrought in them by God. And the laws that God ordained would bring them peace, would bring them joy, and would establish righteousness. And yet the public and the throne, the royalty says, we don't want nothing to do with him. And so they accept the rule, the kingship, the sovereignty of men who plunder them, who make themselves rich, who multiply unto themselves horses and silver and gold. And such is the heart of man. How foolish are we? God is King, but they said, not our king. Let's break his bands. Let's throw off his rule. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You can say, I'm not your king, and you don't want me to be your king. The truth is, I'm a king. I'm a great king over all the earth. I'm the king of kings, and you kings who want to break my bands asunder, it's not going to happen. I still rule. I still reign. You don't have to acknowledge me to be your king, but I'm telling you I am. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is God's king, his chosen king. He said this, well, look, when you get to the point where you want a king, make sure you choose one of your brethren. Jesus was a Jew, was one of the seed of Abraham. And make sure he's like me. Make sure he knows my word and operates according to my law. And God said, I've set a king over you on my holy hill in Jerusalem. There's a reference to David, of course, but a prophetic reference to Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. What's a king? One who rules over a territory, who has a possession, who has given authority over that place. That's the king, Jesus. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. So the kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves against him, but they're given another chance. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I want to leave you with the thought in your heart, is God my king? Can I say it? Should I say it? Do I say it? The psalmist said, God is my king. He's not just God. He's my king. He's my sovereign. I bow to him. I'm loyal to him. I serve him. My life is all about him. It's under his control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder this thought. May the Holy Spirit turn the searchlight of the truth of Scripture on the corners and recesses of our thoughts and our mind and our heart and our motives, and help us to understand and to see whether truly we are first of all in the kingdom, and whether then as subjects of the king we are living according to his customs and laws and rules, and whether or not we honor him and openly pledge our loyalty and allegiance and own up to him. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that cannot say it or is not saying it, that they would understand tonight they should be. They should be making this declaration. God, you should be their king. You have every right. You alone have the right. Lord, I pray that you would do your will in my heart and the hearts of your people as we wait before you in Jesus' name. Amen.